Good morning. I'd like to encourage each of you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I'd like to talk with you this morning about a miracle performed by Jesus and the nobleman's son. Now, the miracle was not performed by the nobleman's son, but I want to talk about him and his father, the nobleman. I'd like to begin by requesting your prayers for something. Before the pandemic, there were several months where I was invited to speak to a group at the Pinedale Assisted Living. And Margie Reyes helped to set that up, and I'm thankful to her for that. And so during COVID, we had to stop that, but we have recently started that up again. And so during a period of about an hour, once a month, I go to speak to a group of people who are interested in studying the Bible. And I've been studying recently through the book of John. And I'd like to request your prayers for that effort so that we might help those who are there come to an understanding of the truth and come to an appreciation of Jesus Christ and the need for Him in their lives and their obedience to the gospel. So please pray that I might say the right thing there and that they might be receptive to that. And the reason I've chosen with them to study through the book of John is because John presents evidences for the deity of Christ. And those evidences lead us to a belief in Him that not only accepts Him, but obeys Him. And our obedience, we are told, brings us to salvation in Him. And so, not only do I mention that because of that effort and your prayers, but that also then ties in with our lesson this morning. Now, in John chapter 4, we find Jesus traveling from Judea to Galilee. And we find first in that episode he deals with or talks with the woman at the well. And as a result of his talking with her about water and then bringing her to an understanding of spiritual things, she comes to belief in Him. And because of her belief in Him, she then goes and invites others of the Samaritans to Him. And they then come to a belief in Him, not only because of what she has said, but because of who Jesus is and what He says to them. You see, she invites, but the Lord is the one who makes the effort to then bring them to an understanding of who He really is. And they accept Him because they saw who He was. They heard what He had to say. But we know in the life of Jesus, not everyone accepted Him. In fact, many rejected Him, and that is still true today. We know that many in Nazareth rejected Him. We know that those in Judea rejected Him often. But in Galilee, we find a group of people who are interested in spiritual things and who are interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They welcome Him. And it's likely they remember, and we're told that they do remember, the sign or the miracle done at the wedding feast, the turning of water to wine. And so let's read the text. I'll read aloud, you read along in your Bible. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless your people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now let's consider Jesus and the nobleman. As you can tell from the description, just based upon the title, nobleman, here's a man who is high standing in his community. It's likely he's a man of wealth and of some power, perhaps even just local power, but power nonetheless. But he would have been likely involved in the local government. What's going on here? How are things conducted? Who is influential in this community? This nobleman would have been one of those people. Now, most people in the Jewish community, they would likely have rejected Jesus because of the popular thinking among leadership that he has come to wrest power from them. And that when Jesus demonstrates himself to be the Son of God with power, the very Messiah they've been looking for, many of the Jewish leaders would reject him and refuse him altogether because his power, his authority, would essentially take away theirs. And many who could not deny the miracle signs and wonders would reject him simply because they didn't want to let go of their power, their prestige, their esteem among the people. But here's a nobleman who has no thought of that, at least in this instance. Maybe he did at one time. But when he came to understand that his child needed something he couldn't provide, he humbled himself and he went to the one that is the great physician. This man recognized that with all his influence, all his wealth, he couldn't help his son. At least not in the way that most would think. Now, from what we read in this text, I believe the nobleman had faith in Jesus, at least to some degree. After all, he came to Jesus. He had a son who, the text says, was at the point of death. In verse 47, it says that he implored Jesus to come to him. He's begging. He's pleading. He's making an appeal to a man who he knows to be more than just a man. Please come. My son is dying. And I think it's important, but sometimes overlooked, the fact that the man came himself. Now, I don't think it's wrong for someone to send another to make a request of someone. Cornelius did that. Cornelius sent those of his household to Peter to retrieve him, to bring him back. Cornelius is not condemned for doing so. But this man humbled himself enough to go himself. And this means something when we understand that the town he lived in and the town Jesus was in were 16 miles apart. He made an effort to get there. He didn't go by car or by train, by plane. He walked or rode an animal 16 miles to find himself in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he could have sent a servant, someone else, to go for him. Again, I don't know how much faith the man had, but I know he had enough to go, to ask, to implore for help. But I do know this. The man had a limit at this point to his faith. And that's true of all of us. We have faith, but perhaps there is some limit to our faith. And we need in our life to study and increase our faith. We need, through experience with God's Word and application of it, to come to a better belief, a more full belief, a more grounded belief, a firmer conviction in the Son of God and in His power, in His authority, in His ability. And while this man had enough faith to come to the Lord, we're going to see the limit. The man believed that Jesus could heal his son, but at least at this point in his thinking, Jesus, you need to come with me to his bed. You need to be in his presence to effect your work, to effect the miracle that I know you can perform. So you see, even in that, there is some limit to his understanding of the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And we ought not be hard on the man for that, because like all of us, again, it's a limitation that can be overcome through study and application. And that's what we see in this text. And notice the first response Jesus has towards this man in verse 48. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, he's not refusing to help the man. He's not saying, "No, of course I will not." But he is offering a mild rebuke. He is challenging the man in his thinking. And I believe he's also challenging the audience, those who are with him. He says, "You people." He wants everyone to understand the signs. They're not an end to themselves. Now this man, he is simply seeing a need that needs to be addressed right now. "My son is dying. You can do something about it, Lord." But he addresses the larger need of the people to say the signs serve a purpose. You see, the purpose of the signs, miracles, and the wonders that were performed by Jesus and by really all the prophets, it's not just to affect the health of an individual or to provide food for a group of people, though it did that. What is the purpose? The purpose is to affect belief, confidence in Jesus as the Son of God, that He provides life and salvation, that He would establish His church, the kingdom, and that in Him there is life that cannot be had anywhere by anyone else. But of course, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. But you know, there are a lot of people in this world who are like the people then, who say, "I won't believe unless I see a sign." And that's the way it was with Thomas, wasn't it? Thomas wanted to see the evidence. But you know, the real sad thing is not that they seek evidence, but that many will ignore the evidence that is recorded for us in the very Word of God. After all, it is the Word of God that produces our faith. Our faith that has confidence to act and to do, to seek and to follow through. Sadly, many people don't understand that the Scriptures that are so readily available today, that they have within access and within reach, they don't understand that these are available and that their design is to bring us to faith in Christ, saving faith, and that these are recorded. In fact, go to John chapter 20. We're going to jump just a little bit ahead. Look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. John writes for us the purpose for this gospel account. It is inspired, but John gives us his thesis. He says in verse 30 of John chapter 20, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name." People asking for a sign. This is the purpose for it. It's not just the end product. It's not just the healing. It's not just the food. It's not just the things He provides. It's for eternal life. After that mild rebuke, though, Jesus addresses the man once again in verse 49. I'm sorry, the nobleman addresses Jesus in verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's not willing to give up. He knows still, and yet, this is the one who can answer the question. This is the one who can provide the need. He believed. But he still believes Jesus' presence is necessary. But this man is about to learn something that the centurion of Matthew chapter 8 already knew. Do you remember the centurion in Matthew chapter 8? He said, "Just give the word, Lord, and it'll be done. I understand how your authority works." And the Lord praised him for that understanding. "You give the word, it's done." Well, this man didn't know that yet. You see, Jesus Christ is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's what the Apostle Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And he's about to do what is beyond and above what this man thinks. He says, "Come down to my house that my child will live." And Jesus makes a simple statement in reply. Simple statement that requires or that involves instruction, but also provides promise. Look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." So what has Jesus said? "Unless you see a sign, you won't believe. And go your way. Your son lives." Now the man had to take Jesus at his word. That's going to require faith. More faith than he began with when he came. Because Jesus is saying, "You go. On your way, your son lives." It's a simple command. It holds great promise, but it requires great faith on the part of that man. So let's think about the nobleman's faith. Having traveled 16 miles to see Jesus, but more than that, to talk with him and invite him back to his home, this man had some faith. But can you imagine now being told, "Go your way. Go your way. Your son lives." That's a dismissal. Now, I'm not saying he's dismissal of the man's concern. "Oh, not a big deal. Don't worry about it." But he's saying, "You go your way. Your son lives." Can you imagine being told that? I think some of us would be upset. "What do you mean, go away? I expect you to do something. I expect you to come when I call you." That's what Naaman did when he was told to go down and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. But remember, he became angry because that's not what I thought should happen. In fact, the text says, "Behold, I thought." And that was his problem. He was involved in his own kind of thinking rather than faith. But would you be upset? Would you be upset if God didn't do what you wanted in your way at your time? Some are. And some say, "Because of that, I'm just not interested." So here's a man traveled 16 miles to request the Lord come to his home to help his family. And he says, "Go your way." Would you be upset and angry because he won't come into your home? Maybe we would manufacture some thinking in our heads. "You know, he doesn't like me. He thinks he's better than me. He doesn't have any interest in seeing my home, where I live." Or would you happily go your way and trust the Lord in what he said? Because he said, "Go your way, your son lives." I'm convinced the man's faith increased in that brief interview he had with the Lord. Look at verse 50 again. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. You see, he didn't allow the devil to enter his heart with being upset or angry at this dismissal. He went his way, believing the word. Simple command with great promise, and he obeyed. And I believe he thought it was already done. He acted as though it was already done, that he'd already received the blessing. Look at verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." Yesterday. Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. The fact that this man met his servants the next day indicates either that it was an unusually difficult and lengthy journey that he took, so that it took him 2 days to travel 16 miles, or he remained there some time, perhaps even overnight. If he remained there overnight, I suggest that indicates more faith, because he didn't just rush home. He went home in a way that was safe and conducive to meeting his son. regardless, he asked, when? At what hour? Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And notice what it says next. The Holy Spirit writes for us, so the Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. He had confidence now. His faith has just grown more. He understood it before, but now he has evidence for it beyond shadow of doubt. Your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. He trusted the Lord's promise as if the miracle had occurred before his very own eyes. Consider the sign that Jesus performed. While the faith of the man in Jesus at the witness of the miracle was important, let's don't lose sight of the real purpose behind it. The sign, the miracle, and the wonder of this dying boy, the healing of him. Verse 52, it was at the seventh hour the fever left him. In this miracle, Jesus demonstrates he has power or authority over physical illness. There are other miracles that demonstrate his power over nature or over the processes of nature. But here, it is over physical disease. But not only that, but that Jesus' authority and power are effective regardless of distance and proximity. He wasn't in the boy's presence physically, but he was still able to affect the man's son's health. And the distance from Cana to Capernaum was also proof of the miracle. The boy who was sick but is now better, that boy didn't know what was happening. That boy had no awareness of Jesus and what he was saying in Cana. That boy was on his deathbed, sick and dying. He didn't respond because he believed something. He responded because God did something. Also consider that Jesus demanded faith on the Father's part. He demanded faith on the Father's part, not the Son's. Again, the Son didn't know what was going on, but the Father sure did. And the instruction given by Jesus was not to the Son, but to the Father, who was in his presence. Go, your Son lives. The other thing we see in this text, and that we benefit from by reading this text, is that in this account, Jesus is able to heal instantaneously. It's not that he began the process of natural healing as a doctor does, or even a surgeon. He determined it, and it was so. At the moment Jesus spoke it, it was so. The Father's faith was such that he believed it would be a gradual process of recovery. You'll notice in the original text, he says the Father asked when the Son began to recover. He said, when did he begin the recovery? It was at the seventh hour, yesterday. We're reading a text which demonstrates great love that a father has for his son. We read about a man who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith that increases or that grows and develops as he involves himself in an interaction with the Lord. But we also witness the compassion of Jesus for people, for the health of people, but more for the spiritual health of the people. Because when he worked this miracle, it was for that significant purpose of confirming and creating faith. Verse 53, it accomplished its purpose. The text said, he himself believed, and his whole household. A study of this miracle ought to inspire us today to believe all the more, to have confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't need to go out here and witness miracle signs and wonders as they did then, because we have this divine document recorded for us, which presents them to us that we might believe. And if the Lord says it is sufficient, then it is sufficient. Again, John chapter 20. Look at that once again. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, and I pause here, there are seven miracles written or recorded for us in this particular book, that is the book of John. Just seven of them. But John says, these are sufficient. These are enough that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the Christ is the Greek term used for the Messiah, the promised one. So he is the fulfillment of all that's written and recorded for us in the Old Testament texts. The Savior, the one who would crush the head of Satan, the one who would bring about redemption for mankind, atonement from sin, and a union with God that was not known since the garden before sin. He is the Christ, and these miracles are evidence of that. He is the Son of God. He was with God. He is God. And he is the creative force of God, as we find in John chapter 1, verses 1 and following. He was there in the beginning when God said, "Let us make man in our image." And we see him here being declared to be the Son of God by the Word of God. What else declares his deity, his being the Son of God? It is his resurrection from the dead, which proves him to be the Son of God with power. And so we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. It doesn't just mean we utter his name and we are saved. It doesn't just mean we identify ourselves with him and we are saved. It means that it is in him that life is available. And these signs are sufficient to produce within us enough faith to seek out him. To seek out a relationship with him. To seek out the life that is available in and through him. And we do so by simply reading and coming to understand these miracles that are recorded for us. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, this simple statement of truth that we know so well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're willing to come to him, that you're willing to overcome the distance to come to him, that you're willing to ignore pride and selfish greed or selfish gain so that you might humble yourself and come to him? Do you have enough faith in him that you're willing to do whatever he says, like this nobleman? If he says go, would you go? If he says do, would you do? Would you have faith enough to trust in his promises? Well, consider what's said by this Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at verse 18 beginning. Remember, the nobleman believed, though he could not see his son. He believed. He went on his way believing, even though he could not physically see right then and there. How about this promise of forgiveness? Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus, in his resurrected body, came and he spoke to them, that is his disciples, and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you believe him? That he has all authority over your life? That he has the right to direct you, to instruct you, and to promise you life? If you do, you need to respond to him. You need to obey him. Perhaps you came in with faith that was little, enough to want to hear what Jesus has to say through his word. But perhaps through seeing and witnessing the miracle, your faith has increased. Follow through with your obedience to His will. Follow through with a commitment to Him and His Word, and see your faith increase all the more as you obey His Word, because He holds great promises for you. Look over at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. This is Jesus who has all authority. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is the good news. That in verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." And so will you come to Jesus today? Follow His instruction and His orders. Be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what He says will happen when you do. We hope it's the case. We pray that's the case. That through looking at this miracle and considering all that Jesus has done, that you have come to an understanding of what you must do. And that your faith is sufficient, that you'll obey without delay. And if we can assist you this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.